Are you ready? Okay, Father, I want to come to you and just ask that your will would be done, that you use me as your mouthpiece to spread the word that you would have others to hear. Lord, forgive my sin. Help me to be a better servant, Lord. Help me to follow you in everything that you've called me to do. Help us all to fall under your lordship in everything that you want us to do. So use me as you will, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My mouth's already dry. Okay. How many people here have been to Niagara Falls? Yeah, just about everyone. Well, over a section of Niagara Falls, a tightrope, 2 inches in diameter, was strung almost a quarter mile between the Canadian side and the American side. In the summer of 1859, a daredevil by the name of Charles Blondin walked across this tightrope carrying a 26-foot balancing pole, okay, that weighed 50 pounds. And, of course, he made it. However, if he didn't make it, he would be kind of dead. Because if you've ever been there, you know the Niagara River and where the falls comes down, it's a cauldron of rocks and it's very, very dangerous, okay? Anyway, until his natural death in 1897, Blondin crossed Niagara over 300 times. Once he did it backwards, once blindfolded, once he even took a small stove and cooked an omelet. Now, this is serious, okay? Cooked an omelet and lowered it down to people on the Maid of the Mist, which was below. On this particular day in 1859, it was hot and humid with winds above the Niagara River at about 30 miles an hour. Over 20,000 thrill seekers, newspaper reporters, gamblers, and others assembled to what was billed to be Blondin's most spectacular feat. None knew what the feat would be. About an hour before sunset, Blondin tied a blindfold around his head, grabbed his balancing pole, and walked almost 25 minutes from the American side to the Canadian side. He's done that before. However, a few minutes later, he reappeared pushing an empty wheelbarrow from the Canadian side back to the American side without his balancing pole and without his blindfold. Addressing the crowd, Blondin asked the crowd if they believed he could push a person in the wheelbarrow to the other side. The crowd enthusiastically yelled, we believe you can do it. After 10 minutes of dialoguing with the crowd and jesting with them, Blondin asked for a volunteer to get into the wheelbarrow. Okay, suddenly the crowd grew quiet. The only sound was a stormy cauldron of the water at the falls. A few minutes went by and Blondin let it go. No one volunteered. Suddenly, a boy 7 or 8 years old pushed through the crowd and volunteered, I'll go. The believing crowd, or the unbelieving crowd, you choose, watched in amazement as a boy got into the wheelbarrow. They gestured in amazement as an assistant tied a blindfold around Blondin's eyes. And the harrowing track began. 30 minutes later, Blondin and the boy returned. Newspaper reporters were amazed and approached the boy. Were you scared? How is it that you had the courage to get into the wheelbarrow? The boy replied, it was easy. That man is my father. So a pastor starting off a Father's Day message by saying Happy Father's Day is likely to be stoned to death or at least glared at with piercing eyes by some individuals that have not had such a good experience with their fathers. In most congregations, many have had absent fathers, physically or emotionally, and some have had abusive fathers that have left us with baggage too heavy to carry. Some may have turned to taking their own lives. If you're in this category, please stand by. What do I remember about my biological father? I remember, that at the age of one, I don't remember that, but I'm told that he left my mom and me when he found out that my mom was pregnant, okay? That can be kind of scarring for a long period of time. At the age of 30, I met him and found out that he had denied to his children, my half-brothers and half-sister, that I even existed. I was a nobody to him. When I found him at the age of 30, one of the things I asked him, we talked, the only thing that he gave me, personality-wise, is that we both laugh the same way. We have the same laugh. It's amazing. I don't know. Do you remember that at all? Anyway. So he looked at me and he goes, "How come you never tried to find me?" Here it is. I'm the kid. I mean, little did he know that since the age of 12, I tried to find him. Even after I had been adopted, I still wanted to know. So, I mean, where's the responsibility? I remember one time spending a day watching football with him at his house, and we had a high house of weather relationship, for a number of years before he passed. And he stepped out to get something, and he said, "Don't touch the remote." Well, and needless to say, at the age of 30, I touched the remote, and I messed up everything that, that could possibly go wrong. He came back, and he yelled at me for hours about messing with his remote. Needless to say, I didn't feel too good about that, such an overreaction, and by that time, he was on his third wife, because the second wife, who's the mother of my three half-siblings, was the second wife, okay, he was on third wife, he was divorced there, and he got married a fourth time also to someone that was a real sweet lady. Anyway, that being said, many have had absent fathers, like I said, physically or emotionally. Some have left us, okay? So I considered a lot of studies in preparing for this sermon. And I found it difficult to generalize what these social studies and researchers did, and how they compared upbringing with results later in life. And these are just approximations. Just like in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs are more probabilities than direct effects. You know that, because Proverbs says, do such and such thing, you're going to have a long life. Well, not everyone has a long life, so that doesn't make the word of God, any less sufficient. But, so what I'm trying to say in all this is that research is not conclusive that if you had this, you will turn out this way. But these are generalities, and I just wanted to give that disclosure. Okay. In 2019, the National Foundation Initiative published that when a child is raised in a father-absent home, they are affected in the following ways. 4 times greater risk of poverty, more likely to have behavior problems, 2 times greater risk of infant mortality, more likely to go to prison, more likely to commit crime, 7 times more likely to become pregnant as a teen, more likely to face abuse and neglect, more likely to abuse drugs and alcohol, 2 times more likely to suffer obesity, and 2 times more likely to drop out of school. Now, children with involved fathers, involved caring fathers, living in, or to a slightly lower degree, even living outside the home, okay, contributed to these favorable well-being, children well-being behaviors and things. The strength of father's presence show that children are at lower risk for infant mortality, low birth weight, lower risk for emotional and behavioral problems, neglect and abuse, injury, obesity, less risk of poor school performance, less risk of teen pregnancy, less risk of incarceration as juveniles, alcohol and substance abuse, less criminal activity, and less instance of suicide. The statistics related to an abusive or neglectful father-child relationship in or outside of the home are much worse. In 2022, the U.S. Census Bureau reported that there are 18.4 million children under the age of 18 without a biological step or adoptive father at home or otherwise present. In Psalm 68, 5 and 6, New International Version, the word says, "A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing." As Peter pointed out in his sermon 2 weeks ago on the Lord's Prayer, we're all in the same boat. If we are all in Christ, we have the same Father. Remember, Jesus led his disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven," can you see it? Jesus' Father is our Father. That makes us brothers and sisters. It also makes us brothers and sisters of, that makes us brothers and sisters of Jesus. Some people, errantly in my opinion, disrespect the term our Father and Abba as simply daddy. Okay, Jesus is not just our daddy. Okay? The term Abba, Father, means daddy, the intimacy, plus a trust, an obedience, and a submission that reflects, you know, the utmost confidence. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done." Okay? The intimacy, but desire to obey. In Genesis 22, you have the example of Abraham getting ready to sacrifice Isaac. Isaac, okay, he goes willingly, and he's looking around, and he says, "Where's the lamb for the burnt sacrifice?" And then Isaac gets tied up by his father, bound, and set on wood, and get ready to be a burnt sacrifice himself. There's nothing in the record, okay, at all, that says that the son tried to get out of the binds, nor is there any record in there saying, "Hey, Dad, you want to reconsider this?" No. I mean, he was willingly submitted to Abba, his father, both intimacy and obedience. 1 John 4:13-17, the Apostle John says, "By this we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. Then it goes on in John 8:44, talking about unbelievers. And it says, you unbelievers, you hypocrites, your father is the devil. And you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer and a thief from the beginning, not holding on to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and a father of all lies. So if we confess Jesus as the Son of God, he is our Father. If we deny that Jesus is Son of God, and we deny what Jesus has done, that makes Satan our father. Jesus adds a strikingly clear emphasis of God as Father, both his Father and our Father. In John 20, verse 17, Jesus is speaking to Mary Magdalene. This is after he rose from the dead. And he says to Mary, don't cling to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. I am ascending to my Father and to your Father. Okay? So Jesus is telling Mary, I am ascending to your Father. Okay? It is Jesus who calls God Abba Father. In Mark 14:36, during the night at Gethsemane, when Jesus is sweating drops of blood, okay, while his disciples are sleeping, and he is in agony, probably worse agony than anyone ever experienced in their lives, he cries out. During periods of our greatest pain, we can and should cry out, Jesus, help me, or I need you. It is the Spirit of God who leads us into intimacy with God as our own Abba Father. In Galatians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, but when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship or daughtership. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you an heir. Don't you see it? When we come to Jesus, we are adopted by God. And by adopting, as we know that God, we know that by being adopted, we know that God loves us. I recall a teaching in the last church I attended, a Southern Baptist church in southeastern Virginia. They were talking about the character of God. And people were saying, God is good. God is love. God is caring. God is my provider. God is forgiving. God is patient. God is kind. And I said something different. I said, God is sovereign. Why did I say God is sovereign? I mean, that's just saying, hey, you know, that doesn't say anything necessarily good or bad about God on the surface. I mean, I knew that God was all those good things in my head. However, during this period of clinical depression that I was going through, and I'm crying out to God, and he's nowhere to be found. At least that's how I felt. It's sovereign because I can't change my situation. It's up to God. You know, he can change it. And if he's not, then he's not good. In fact, he's cruel because he won't fix me. Though I begged him, God, fix me. God, help me. I've since come away with the reframing of the word sovereign with a scripture verse from Colossians 3. In verse 4, it says, God is my life. God is my life. Not God protects my life or God, you know, guides my life, but God is my life. God is y'all's life if you're in Christ. As I learned and continue to learn how to trust, he brought me to the point that whether he removes the thorn in my flesh or not, I know that he will replace my weakness with his strength and that his grace is sufficient for me. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Bible proves his love to us in that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us, Romans 5:8. And though we were weak in our offenses, he causes us to live with Christ, Ephesians 2:4 and 5. In Romans 8, 38 and 39, it says, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says in verse 31, if God is for us, who can be against us? Not only does God love us, he prays for us. June, pastor's wife, provided an insight last Wednesday that caused me to have to kind of amend my sermon a little bit, and I mentioned that I would do this, okay? Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Psalm 66 says, and I quote, God tested us and refined us. You, God, brought us into prison. You laid burdens on our backs. But while in prison, he is with us and praying for us. Now we know that as our Father, God cares for us and provides for us, okay? And then Matthew 6:24. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, whether you eat or drink, etc., etc. Look at the birds, they don't sow or reap, you know, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more worthy than they? Can any one of you worry by adding a single hour to your life? And the answer to that, obviously, is no. The Bible says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. As my brother Peter frequently says, each day has enough trouble of its own. As our Father, he hears us and answers our prayers. In Matthew 7:7-11, it says, ask, it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are imperfect, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? And my favorite prayer verse is 1 John 5:14-15. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. As our Father, he disciplines us. Hebrews 12, 4 to 11. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son." Enduring hardship as a discipline, enduring hardship as discipline, God is treating you as his children. As our Father, he also forgives us and rejoices over us when in repentance we come home to him. Luke 15, okay, there's three examples there. You have the parable of the lost sheep, okay, where the shepherd goes and searches for the one, leaves the 99 and searches for the one that's lost. That's God. The lost coin, the woman sweeping out her house till it finds the coin that, you know, that was once lost. I mean, the diligence in seeking that. And then there's the story of the prodigal son. You all know the story of the prodigal son. 2 points that I would like to make about that. First of all, it says that the father ran toward his son and prepared to celebrate his son's return. When he saw him in the distance coming home, he had no knowledge that the son was repentant. We can assume the father prayed for the son's return, and there's no indication that the father wanted to talk about, "Why did you leave?" It's, "I welcome you back." No questions asked. That's how it is with God, if we've ever turned and we come back. He's not going to grow us. "Well, why did you go?" You know, our friends might. Our church members might. Our discipleship group might. But God is not. But I find it striking in this parable, as opposed to the lost sheep and lost coin, the father did not go out and search for his son. No. Two theories on that, and this is not in Scripture, but this is just two options for you to consider. First of all, he knew that God would have to bring his son to the point to where he would get so low that he would return and come home. But perhaps he also felt like, "I have a son here, the older son, that I can't leave on his own. He's too unstable. Okay, so I have to stay here and watch my older son too while I'm trusting God to deal with the younger son." That God the Father has made himself God our Father means that he is personally, emotionally, and even sacrificially involved with us. He has adopted us. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus is lamenting about Jerusalem, and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I wish that I could have gathered you as a mother hen gathers chicks under her wings, but you would not have it." That's almost like a feminine quality of God. Okay, I mean, figuratively, listen, God wants to gather his children as a mother gathers the chicks. So I think that's pretty cool. What are the benefits of being adopted? In the book of Ephesians, I'm not going to read this all. In Ephesians 2, the Word of God says that he made us alive with Christ, even when we are dead in transgressions. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in heavenly realms. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and not yourselves, the gift of God. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In the past, we were excluded from citizenship, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Jesus Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. It is him, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. A little bit about me, and then we'll close. As I struggled living without a father, I dealt with rejection, insecurity, never being good enough. For 10 years, I clung to the pant legs of the few men that Mom brought home for them to meet me. Several times, I remember clinging and looking up and saying, "Will you be my daddy?" Needless to say, Mom didn't get second dates very often. Being divorced, my mom made me go to Catholic Church alone because she was essentially excommunicated. She prayed with me when she was able to put me to bed, which was infrequent because she worked two full-time jobs most of the time. I used to go to Latin masses, and I remember specifically the term domino biscuits. It sounded like domino and biscuits, okay? Mom would say, "What did the priest say?" I said, "That God loves me." I mean, that's what the priest said all the time, for years when I went to church. God loves me. That's how I tell Mom. Even though she was essentially excommunicated from the church, okay, she thought it was important for me to know God. I had fears of going to hell that plagued me for years that I could not share because I didn't have anyone to share them with. Okay. Anyway, getting back to my upbringing, I was raised by my mom, her mother, okay, who was addicted to alcohol and painkillers and wound up committing suicide when I was 16 years old. And then her grandmother, my great-grandmother, living in the same house. She was very sickly, but she was the one that essentially raised me. I called her Nana. I used to sleep with her in her bed until I was 9 years old. Security, you know, I just needed that. We all lived in the same household together. I spent a lot of time volunteering after school with, and I became the teacher's pet. I was constantly doing things to seek approval, which I did into my teen years. Seeking approval, oh man. Okay. When Henry came into my mom's life when I was 10, this is a person that I call dad. This is my father, okay? He worked in northern New Jersey, and I lived with my mom, my grandmother and great-grandmother in southern New Jersey. My dad, Henry, also had a brother that lived in southern New Jersey. And he was a great uncle to my cousins, Robert, Richard, and Kathy. Dad married my mom at my mom's insistence. It wasn't until my 20s that I learned that my mom married Henry, my dad, more for my sake than for her own. She was not in love with Dad, but she knew that he would be a good provider. Well, in any case, they married, and I was thrilled. Mom learned to love Dad through the years. Soon after they married, Dad began the process of adopting me. I recall that he and I drove to Charlottesville, Virginia, to introduce me to his mom, who lived down there. I recall Dad and I going into a country store, country gas station, country store. And as we were walking in, out comes a man that my dad knows. And my dad looks and says, "Hey, Mac, come here." I don't know if Mac was his name, but, "Hey, Mac, come here. I want to introduce you to my son." That affirmation, without any explanation, began a very long process of healing in my life, that he acknowledged me. "This is my son." Recall that God spoke audibly once and said about his son Jesus, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased." I believe that was at Jesus' baptism. My dad, Henry, and I call him Dad. Sometimes it's hard to explain. Well, you know, Dad, I used to use the term biological father. Okay, anyway, the only good thing that I got from him, besides his laugh, is that when he passed, he did, in fact, leave me an inheritance which was the same size as his other children. I forgave him. I do forgive him. You never know what a person's going through, okay? You know, it was up to God, you know, to deal with him, not up to me. I remember writing the first letter to my biological father when I wanted to meet him, and I finally got Mom to give me his address, which she had known all along, but she was afraid that if she gave it to me that I would want to leave and go move in with him, which is not at all what I wanted to do, especially after Henry adopted me, okay? I just need to know. Well, I wrote him a letter, and I said, "Dad?" No, I didn't say that. I said, "Sam," because I didn't know how to address him. "Sam, I want to let you know that my mom and I forgive you for leaving us." That caused him to go back to his Catholic church and talk with a priest. And that, along with his sister, my aunt, encouraged him to respond to me. So God worked things out. Anyway, getting back to Henry, it was grueling and very, very grueling that I would spend 6 hours with Henry under the car doing an oil change that would take 15 minutes. He wanted to spend time with me. I mean, we would do things and take 20 times the amount of time that would take because he wanted to do things. He used to drink, and he used to evangelize when he drank. After he got plastered on my 18th birthday trying to teach me a lesson, and I had a couple beers while he had like 12 beers and 12 shots, okay, he made the commitment after bowing down before the porcelain goddess all night. For my benefit, he was going to quit drinking, and he did. And he never had a sip of alcohol knowingly in his life after that. He did that for me. He was a friend of all my friends. It's how I had so many friends. because the entire neighborhood would come over, you know, every Saturday night, and we'd have spaghetti night, and Mom would make black cows, which is basically root beer and ice cream, you know, and all these kids would be from the neighborhood. They would be there. My dad took all of us, packed into a Toyota Corolla, and then a 1964 Pontiac GTO with three deuces, okay, to take the kids to church. Okay, and some of my friends have become Christian and have been committed as a result of that. He wasn't perfect, but he loved me, and he adopted me. If your experience with your biological father, other father, male figure, whatever, has not been so good, just remember, God adopted you. And he's got only the best in store for you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. Lots of questions there. Reflect on it. Rich stuff. And so redemptive. Close with a worship song here by our amazing God. If you have a prayer request that you want to take the Lord to someone before you leave today, go to the back and pray with Randy during this final worship song. You can rise comfortably. Adopted me into their bedroom, and I spent a lot of time with them. in new measures of love and protection, courage and strength, blessing and bounty. Deal with their emotional hurts. Deal with their financial needs. Deal with their physical hurts. Give them great strength, great healing, great protection, great honor, even in their relationships. May they be recognized as people that are Christ bearers because your Spirit is in them. So bless them and guide them until we meet again for your fellowship and for your honor and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.
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 Thank you. We don't need to
chairs away today. Chairs. We're going to be loved up till next Sunday. No dance class this week.
It's one of those sad things that you don't really find in the morning.
with my mom and my dad.
I'm very, very particular.
Right.
No, this one. I mean, it might still be right in the bathroom, though. Or yeah, in front of the paper towels.
You guys have fun. Thank you.